Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Ever competed either in maybe an athletic event or just any kind of competition and you receive first place? You receive first place. All right. What did you receive first place for, Michelle? We used to do that in Utah a lot. We did that for years and years and years. Had some really good. Yes, sir. Did you really? In what particular? Just any. Team roping. That's tough. Yeah, amen. My dad was grew up in southeast New Mexico, and they did it for real. They'd work cattle that way. That's back before squeeze shoots. Yeah, Brian. A sprinter. Yeah, you looked like a sprinter. I was not a sprinter. I was more of a distance runner. So what do you think you're going to get when you get to heaven? Any rewards? Amen? Do you ever think about that? The Bible talks about it a lot. In fact, I just scratched the surface with this lesson, but I got to thinking it would be good for us to remember there is a reason to excel. What's the most... Okay, let me explain that statement. There is a reason for you and I to do our best for the Lord. All right? There's a reason for you and I to do our best for the Lord. What is one of the main reasons that we should do our best for the Lord? Greg, what are you thinking? I know you got the right answer for me.
The best reason is because it honors and glorifies God.
Because we love Him. Amen? He deserves our best, doesn't He? But the Bible talks an awful lot about receiving rewards. Did you get a handout, brother?
No, sir. I'm sorry.
Okay. We got some coming, don't worry. Got to have a handout so you can pass the test at the end of the hour. The Bible talks a lot about receiving rewards, and we're going to look at that this morning, at the rewards. And I'm going to begin by reading Revelation 22:12. It's on your handout, but it's good to have the Bible open there as well. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." I hope He comes today. Amen? If there's anything that would keep you from wanting Him to come today, you need to get rid of it. Except maybe hoping a lost loved one gets saved. But, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." To give every man according as his work shall be. Isaiah 40:10 says the very same thing. "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Let's have a word of prayer if we could as we start this morning. Lord, thank you for our Sunday school hour. Thank you for those that are present and that are able to hear. I pray you would bless the teaching, that it would profit your cause, your will, and it would also bless us and help us to learn some things that we might not think about or that we might have forgotten, and just remind us of the things that we see here in the Bible today. We pray that you'd be with each of the classes this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, turn to your handout if you would, please. And I always like to go to the dictionary, even when I see a word that I know very, very well. The dictionary sometimes opens my eyes a little more clearly, a little more widely maybe. A reward is something that is given in return for good done, for kindness, for services, and the like. Rewards may consist of money, goods, or any return of kindness or happiness. That's Webster's 1828 dictionary. Rewards can also be used in the Bible to refer to punishment or retribution, for example, revenge, or payment for evil deeds. This is known, for example, as the reward of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:13 uses that phrase. For example, Proverbs 26:10 says, "The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors." Or Isaiah 3:11, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him." Do you believe that? Then don't be wicked, amen? "For the reward of his hands shall be given him." Those aren't the kind of rewards I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the rewards for folks that serve the Lord, folks that are faithful, folks that are holy, folks that are dedicated to the cause of God, that make commitments and so forth. And perhaps What this would do for us is it would remind us that it is important to give God our best, not just because we love Him, although that should be the main reason, but also because there is a reward to gain or a reward to lose. And we'll talk about both of those things here today. About 5 or 6 years ago, my wife had the idea that she wanted to enter something into the state fair or the county fair in Maryland. Now, the county fair in the county that we were in was huge. In Anne Arundel County was a big county, had a lot of agriculture, and they had a really good county fair. It wasn't far from our house. It was only maybe a 20-minute drive. And so she entered a flavored vinegar. It was, I forgot what all she put in it now, but I know it had some lemon basil in it and some things like that. In our yard in Maryland, lemon basil was a weed. It was everywhere. I had to pull it all the time. And so she made this vinegar, and she put it in a mason jar, and it had a little ribbon on it, and she took it out and gave it to the fair. And we had no idea what would happen. But I remember it took her forever to make that vinegar. You had to cook it down, and then you had to do some other things to it, and then you had to do some more things to it, and it took her days to get that vinegar just the way she wanted it. Took it to the state fair or the county fair. So the Friday came, the first day of the fair, and we were all anticipating what's going to happen, and she and I went out to the fair, and we're walking through, and I was a little bit ahead of her, and I looked up and I saw it, and I thought, I'm not going to say anything. And it got best of show. First place. You know what? The ribbon was beautiful. And they had, I don't know why they do this, but if you entered something and it won, they would give you a cash prize. You know what the cash prize was? $3. It was almost more trouble to go pick up the check. The gas getting over there and back probably cost us $3. But there was a reward for those labors. And I can't, for years, we'd be joking around and we'd say, I don't know what else there is, but I know one thing. Deborah got first place at the fair for her vinegar, you know, and that was just really a big deal. She enjoyed that. And so the next year she entered and didn't even get a ribbon. But when you step into eternity, there are rewards waiting. There really are. And I remember when I was in high school and I used to compete in this and that, and there were some things I was good at and some I was not good at. I competed in speech and debate as a junior and senior in high school, and I won a couple of first place ribbons. And then I got into college and I went to a competition I didn't even place. And I remember sitting there during the award ceremony and all these people getting awards, and I didn't get anything. We had an Awana club in our church in Texas. This would have been back in, 1992. And I was the Awana commander for the 4- and 5-year-olds. We had 20-some-odd children in that group. And at the end of the year, all the Awana clubs went to the auditorium, and they were calling up these children. One little boy had memorized all of Proverbs chapter 3, and he recited it for us. And all the children were getting ribbons. And I kept looking, and our club wasn't getting any ribbons. We had a good time that year. We made shields and swords and had sword fights. And we had a lot of treats, and but we didn't accomplish a whole lot that was worthy of rewards. And I thought to myself as I sat there, next year we're going to get more rewards. Well, folks, when you step into eternity, there's no next year, right? And you know what it comes down to, really? It just comes down to this. Do we believe the Bible or not? If you believe the Bible, then you will act, you will behave, you will live according to the Bible. And it has to do with all the important aspects of life: raising children, marriage, serving God, faithfulness to church, soul winning, sending out missionaries. You like our banner? Brother Antonio hung that banner. I am the best banner hanging coach in town. Amen. I never even got on the ladder. He hung the banner up yesterday. And a missions conference 2 weeks from today, someone says, Pastor, what difference does it make whether or not I try to send a missionary to the foreign field? I can only give a few dollars or whatever. What matters is there's a reward waiting. Amen? For believing. If we believe, it'll change the way we act. Let's try to spend a little time on this handout if we could. So the word reward, reward, rewarder, rewards, those kind of things, appears over 100 times in the King James Bible. Rewards are one of the things that motivate us to work harder. Hard work is rewarded. I couldn't help but put this quote by Margaret Thatcher just in case anybody thinks work is a bad thing. Crowns also can be rewards, and I'm not going to spend much time on them. We won't get to be able to do that, although they're on the handout, but you can look at that on your own time. Crowns actually have two different meanings. They can be an ornament worn by a king or an authority, or they just can be an honorary distinction or a reward, a sign of accomplishment. We don't think about that in our day. We think of a crown as something that a king or a prince would wear, but a crown can be given as a reward. You might think of the wreath that they would put on the athletes in the days of old, and that was a crown. And then you have to, when you think of crowns, remember, what crown did the Lord Jesus Christ wear for us? The crown of thorns. Why? They were mocking him. You say you're a king, we'll give you a crown. I wouldn't want to be one of those men on Judgment Day. Wouldn't you? Can you imagine walking up before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, knowing that you're one of the ones that put the crown of thorns on his head? And now he is the king. Amen? But there's a message there that I won't preach right now, but a lot of Christians put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head by pretending he's not authority. You're not the authority. I'm the authority. I'm going to do what I want. I know the Bible says this and that, but I'm going to do what I want to do in reference to whatever, church or you know, what you do in your life. And they don't give the Lord the right crown. Good message perhaps to be preached there, Brother Aaron. You can put that one together sometime. We are given a crown of life because of what he has done for us on the cross. Amen? And so he does reward us. Let's look at this idea of rewards. I want to spend most of my time at the bottom of the first page here. It is a serious mistake to think that it doesn't matter how we live our life after we're saved. There is either reward or loss awaiting every single born-again believer is going to either experience one or the other in eternity. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, Jesus Christ, of course, is the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Was it last Monday when Paul Allen died? Is that the right day, I think? The co-founder of Microsoft, 23rd richest man in the world, over $20 billion in net worth, and at the age of 65, he died of cancer. He did a lot of work. He made a lot of money. But does it have eternal value? You know, there are a lot of people that are so caught up in living for this world. They do everything they can to heap things upon themselves. They want pleasure. They want people to think they're important. They want people to think they're attractive. They want people to like them. They want the things that this world has to offer. That doesn't have eternal value, does it? Those are the things that will cause loss. And just real simple here, this is not rocket science. If I, as a born-again Christian, choose to live for the things that don't have eternal value, entertainment, riches, fame, power in this world, the pleasure, if I choose to live for those things, I'm going to suffer loss because I could have lived for the reward. I could have chosen those things that have eternal value. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer, faithful church membership, serving God, living a holy life, walking with the Lord. Those are the things that have eternal value, and there are rewards for those. You've got a choice. Everyone has a choice. And someone says, well, I'm just going to live the way I want to live. You're going to suffer loss. Someone says, you know, I want to live the way Christ wants me to live. That's commendable. That's worthy of a reward. And you look around, there aren't a whole lot of people doing that, are there? Which was one of the reasons, you know, they don't give a reward to everybody, do they? They give a reward to the folks that excel. A lot of folks aren't excelling today. They're not excellent as Christianity goes. Things we've done for the Lord and those done against him will both be rewarded. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatsoever ye do, Do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In other words, nobody is going to be accepted from this standard. And, you know, I was thinking yesterday, we were working the bus route, and my wife and I did the neighborhoods over here, and Brother Mendez went and did the trailer court, and then we went and did the apartment complex, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm trying to make this illustration clear, if some people's service for the Lord, if they served the Lord, if they worked at their profession, if they worked at their business or at their career, the way they serve the Lord, a lot of people would be really poor, wouldn't they? I had to ask myself, am I doing my best here, or am I just getting by? Are we really doing our best, or are we just getting by? And, you know, if you start a business, I can tell you this, if you start a business, you got to work hard, and you got to work real hard. And my dad, when I was in high school, had a restaurant, and he'd get up in the morning at 4:30 in the morning. He'd work till midnight sometimes, and just to keep it going. And he had to work hard to keep that thing going. If we worked the way we are Christians, maybe our boss would fire us, huh? Maybe our business would fail. Maybe we wouldn't be doing so well. We know what it means to give men our best. At least I hope we do. We should give the Lord our best. Amen? Now, let's talk about the rewards in eternity a little bit more. And let's go ahead and turn to these verses, and I've got them pretty much in order in the Bible, so you can keep flipping the same direction. Go to Psalm 20, if you would, please. Psalm 20. Now, this is not a terribly in-depth study. It's a word study. And the danger of word studies is you might forget a word, or you might leave some things out that don't use a word. So don't pretend this is comprehensive. But it is interesting how many times the Bible says that certain things will be rewarded. I remember when I was in high school, in the speech competition we would go to, they had a judge's sheet. And the judge's sheet had some certain things listed on it. That they were to judge how well you did in that particular area. And those were categorized. And so they'd say, for example, did you enunciate your words? Were you animated? Did you use your hands, or did you stand there like this? You know, did you speak loud enough? Those kinds of things. And they would tell us, well, you didn't do so good here. Or you did really good there, or whatever. And so this, just think of this maybe as a judge's sheet, if you will, some things that the Lord is going to reward. Some of them are very obvious, some of them not quite so. I'll try and make them clear if I could. The first one, for example, might be a little bit obscure unless you know what you're looking at here. And I got a problem already. There are only 9 verses in Psalm 20, and I'm trying to look at verse 11. So, I was starting to do the same thing. 19:11. The fingers were tired. Okay, Psalm 19, not Psalm 20, Psalm 19:11. He says, moreover, by them. I mean, anytime you see that word them and you haven't been reading, you got to go back and see what. Well, he talks about the statutes of the Lord in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord in verse 8, the judgments of the Lord in verse 9. So he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Now here you go. And in keeping of them there is great reward. All right, I got to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. There are two places that we receive rewards. One of them is in eternity. The other one is right here. I'll give you an example. If you are an honest person, then when you interact with people and they know that you're honest, there's advantages to that, aren't there? Whereas if you are a dishonest person, or maybe another way to say it is, if you make promises and you don't keep them, I know some people like that, I'm sorry to say, they tell you, I'm going to do thus and so, and you're thinking, yeah. And people will deal with you differently. There's a reward for being honest here. And the people will interact with you differently. Oh, here's an easier one. There's a reward for not getting involved in substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, those kind of things. A health reward for one thing and a life reward for another. I've told you the story of the young man named Angel in Salt Lake City, about 27 or 28 years old. He had been on drugs, wrecked his car, had permanent brain damage. He couldn't remember what happened from one day to the next. I'd talk with him and see if he wouldn't want to get saved. He'd want to get saved. I'd come back the next day. Angel, how you doing? Okay. Angel, are you still saved? I don't know. I'm not sure how to put that all together, but I know one thing. He'd have been a lot better off in life if he hadn't gotten on drugs and wrecked his car. There are some rewards for being righteous. They're just obvious stuff. And then there is the reward of the blessing of God. Now, I'm already too far into that. That's the back page. Let's keep going on the front page. All right. Keeping God's word is rewarded. Now, let's see if I did better on my numbering here. Psalm 58:11. Psalm 58:11. Well, at least there's 11 verses in that psalm. He says in verse 11 of Psalm 58, a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for righteousness. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice. And they're talking about the fact that there's going to be vengeance upon the wicked. And when God defeats the enemy, aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Amen? There is a reward for righteousness. Let's look at, I'll skip over that next reference there. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. That's kind of self-explanatory there. I want to get to some of these other ones. Proverbs 24. Kind of a common ground here with most of those. Proverbs 24. I'll start reading in verse 13. He says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off. That really is a reward more for the here and now. And did you think about this? Just a couple of thoughts here. When you're right with God, he hears your prayers. That's a pretty good reward, isn't it? When you're right with God and when your labors are guided by God, he blesses. And that's a reward, amen? Someone says, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do and I don't care what God thinks. Well, you're on your own. And sometimes wicked men prosper. The Bible talks about it in Psalm 37. And then the Bible says they're cut off just like the grass. And that's the end of their prosperity, and they have an eternity to pay the price for that. Now we go to the New Testament. We'll be there the rest of the time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now this particular one, I guess what interests me about this verse, and it's also found in Luke, is that it's one of the few times in the Bible that the reward is connected to something so very, very specific. This is very specific, and it is something that many of us have experienced, and you might just remember this. It kind of counteracts the effect of people that would try to get you to not want to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the Beatitudes, of course. He talks about the word blessed, but look at verse chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That means they are disgusted with you and they are vocal about it, and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Those last three words, we've got to be there, right? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a thought for you. If you're doing what you do for his sake and it results in persecution or trials or sacrifice or whatever. That's rewardable. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I was thinking the other day, you know what you could do is just go out and go soul winning till somebody's mean to you. And you got a reward that day, amen. The fact of the matter is, not a lot of folks are. Of all the time I've spent knocking doors, you come across some folks once in a while that are annoyed perhaps, but to be persecuted or to be reviled or to be mocked or to be laughed at, that's not a common thing at all. A lot of people, when we were in Maryland, for example, a lot of people, I'd give them a tract, they'd say, "Thank you," and they were very glad to receive it. Or they'd say, "Lord bless you," or I've had people invite me into their house and offer me a bottle of water here in Maryland and here in Arizona and in Maryland. And people will be a blessing to you. But once in a while, you'll come across somebody that persecutes you. And this is kind of like an insurance policy. If on that particular day that you went soul winning, somebody reviled you and persecuted you, well, the Lord took care of that. You get a reward. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going here and look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is important. We already saw hints of this back in Colossians earlier, that we do what we do not to be seen of men. Young people especially are very susceptible to this idea. They want someone to see what they're doing. By the time you get a little bit older, we don't worry about that too much, do we, Greg? Not really worried about anybody seeing me, you know? Yeah, you just do what you do, and if somebody sees you, that's good. If they don't, that's good too. But young people, they kind of like to be noticed for what they're doing. They like to be told they're good, perhaps, or whatever. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, let me read verse 3 as well. He says, "When thou doest alms," now that typically implies the idea of giving, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." In other words, when you give, do so with very great secrecy. That's the word he uses, secret. So when you put the offering in the envelope, it's the illustration here is it's so secret your left hand doesn't know what the right hand did. This hand never got to see it. It's kind of a funny picture, but the truth of the matter is we don't tell people what we give God. Did we do it for him or for them? Who saw? God saw, right? And when you do it in secret, he will reward you openly. Amen? You understand? And so be very careful about that, especially younger people, that when you serve, don't make a point of, "Oh, look what I did," or just let what you do be seen by God. And that may be a lesson that some folks have to learn. But when the good thing is this, when you serve and nobody saw it, you know, I don't know, let's just think. You came down to the church and you noticed that the windows were dirty, or you noticed that there was a stain on the carpet, or you noticed that something needed to be done. And you went out and you got some supplies and you came back and you did it and you didn't tell anybody and nobody ever knew about it. And you think, well, what's the point? Nobody ever knew. Oh, the point is you did it for God. Because when you did it and nobody else knew, obviously it's for God, right? And I get satisfaction from that. And just be careful not to be pointing attention to what you do. We don't do it for others to see. We do it for the Lord. Now, this next one is good. Matthew chapter 10. They're all good, but Matthew chapter 10, I like this one a lot. Kind of combine 7 and 8 together here. We're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 40 is what I'm going to begin reading. In verse 40, read verse 40 through 42. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, the Bible says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Stop right there. Who sent him? The Father, right? God. Okay. Now, can we say of whatever we're doing, "I'm doing this because Jesus sent me"? When we go on visitation, we're doing it because Jesus sent us, I hope, right? When we go out and pick up children in the bus and bring them in. We're doing it because Jesus sent us, right? And when we do those things that are for him, then there is a certain blessing promised here. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, put the shoe on the other foot. When someone receives you, or when you receive someone, and let me make this real practical. We're going to have two missionaries, well, a missionary and a missionary evangelist with us 2 weeks from today. And they're going to come to our church, and they're going to be here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And one of them is going to need housing, the other one does not. They're both going to need meals. They're both going to receive love offerings. And our church is going to do all of that. And you say, well, this fellow's name's Jim Post. He's a missionary to Israel. You know, he looks like he's got enough money. He's doing pretty good. He can probably find a place to stay. I just really don't want to take the time to receive him into my house or to take care of him or whatever. And so we kind of leave him on his own. Somebody else says, you know, this fellow has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Jews. He's got an enormous task ahead of him. He's engaged, by the way. He's going to have expenses of he and his wife traveling, and then they're going to leave their homeland and go to a foreign land and learn a language and all these tasks before him. I want to be a blessing to him. You're not just being a blessing to him. You're being a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes sense? And you're being a blessing to God the Father. He just wants to take it all the way to the top, so to speak. You say, I want to do something for the Lord. Do something for his people. Amen? Do something for others, particularly his people in this case. Look at verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, you understand how easy it is to give somebody a cup of water, don't you? Especially in Arizona. We've all got water in our refrigerator, especially in the summertime. And when someone comes over and a missionary comes and stays at your house, even the littlest thing you do for them is rewarded. Amen? That's encouraging. The Lord sees the little things that we do, doesn't he? He sees the big ones too, but he sees the little things that we do. I may have told you this story, but it just sticks in my mind. We ran a camp up in Utah. At the end of the camp on Saturday, we were exhausted. And I had the camp evangelist, and I had to bring him back to Salt Lake City and take him to the airport so he could catch his flight home on Saturday afternoon. And so he had some time between arrival in Salt Lake and the departure of his plane, so I took him over to my house, and he used my house to take a shower and to clean up. And I remember when he got there, I said, is there anything you need? And he said, I'm really thirsty. And I said, no problem. And you can drink the tap water in Salt Lake City. It's not like Arizona. And I went to the sink or the kitchen, and I got a glass, and I put ice in it, and I put water in it, and I gave it to him. That was really easy. That's rewardable. Amen? We ought to be looking for ways to be a blessing to God's people, to God's men, especially missionaries and such, and God's going to reward us for it. So it's not just that we do it for the Lord, we also do it for them, and when we do it for them, we do it for the Lord. All right, Matthew 16, I'm sorry, got a couple more to go here, we're almost out of time. Matthew 16. Now this idea is repeated in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Revelation 22. We've looked at it already, but Matthew 16 is the part of a parable here. Yeah, that's not true, but anyway. Look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Back up in verse 24 and 25, a very interesting idea. There are a lot of people, it's just a natural thing, I suppose, from the flesh, that when we are young, we want certain things in our life. And sadly, today, what or who is teaching our young people what to desire? Where do they learn what they should want? From the media. Yeah, they should learn it from their parents, but they learn it from the media. They learn it from their friends at the school. If they go to a public school or whatever, or even a Christian school, they learn it. They learn what they should want from places other than the Word of God. And they see all these pictures, and they see all these billboards, and all this advertising. And by the way, advertising is aimed at young people because old folks aren't that stupid. And I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just, if you think about it, advertising is aimed at people in their 20s and 30s and even the teens because they're much more free with their money. By the time you get to be our age, we don't spend on anything. We just hang on to it, you know, but young people will. And so the media and the advertising and so on shows our young people, if you had this, you'd be happy. If you had this, you'd be happy. It shows our young girls, if you dress in a provocative way to make men desire you, then you'd be happy because that means that you're important and you're good. It tells our young men that there's certain things that they should want. And then it tells all these people, well, if you had a big house and if you had lots of good vacations, if you drove that particular $50,000 car and so on and so forth, then you'd be happy. It's all lies. Amen? That's why they don't advertise to us. We figured it out. I remember the first car I ever had was a 68 Buick Skylark. I think my dad paid $500 for it. It was ugly. It looked like, you know that color that peas are when they've been sitting in the pan and they're not green anymore? They just kind of started going towards yellow, but they're not there yet. That's what color it was. It was about that shiny also. And I had that car, and I thought if I had a car, I'd be happy. No, it didn't work. So I told my dad, I don't like that car. Thank you for getting it for me. I want a different car. A friend of mine had a 1968 GTO. It was road stripe yellow. It was fast. I liked that car. I got it and the payments. I was not happy. I traded it in for a new car, a 75 Mustang II. If I had a new car, I'd be happy. I got the car and the payments. I wasn't happy. I traded that car in for a Mercury Cougar, and that car in for a Mazda RX-7. And about the time I bought the Mazda RX-7, I paid $22,000 for that car. I borrowed the down payment from one bank and the rest from another one at 21% interest. Fool. It finally dawned on me, you know what? Cars aren't making me happy. And then I got a Caravan and some kids, and that was the end of that process. But anyway, cars don't make you happy, do they? No. But the advertising says they will. You know, I've taken some pretty nice vacations, and they're gone. And the money's gone, and okay, I got a few pictures and some memories, but they don't make you happy, do they? Some people think being important would make them happy. And it's all the carrot on the stick mentality the devil has. If you had that, you'd be happy, and we chase it. The woman at the well thought she'd be happy. She was on her fifth husband. Didn't work, did it? And Jesus says, I can satisfy you. It's not just happiness. It's really satisfaction is the word we should be looking at. So come back around to this. And it says in verse 24, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the thought. If you save your life, in other words, this is my life, I'm going to do what I want to with it, you lose it. Because all that time you spent chasing all those things that you thought would make you happy didn't work. But if you lose your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find it. I've learned something. I need to remember it, and that is, God is better at satisfying me than I am at satisfying me. God is better at satisfying me than I am at satisfying me. The things that I think will satisfy me don't work. He knows what is satisfying. And he can give us those things. Amen? That's rewarded here and in eternity. I'm out of time. Let me just hit a couple of high spots and we'll finish. In Luke, it says, when we love our enemies and we give to them, hoping for nothing in return, God rewards that. Hebrews 11:16 says, He is the rewarder of him that diligently seeketh him. Choosing to serve Christ instead of ourselves, it's kind of redundant from the one we just talked about, is rewarded. Fearing the Lord and departing from evil is rewarded. Two particular times that I found quickly that cause us to lose our reward. One of them is serving so that we can be seen of men. He said to the Pharisees, they made a big deal. I'm going to pray. Everybody listen to me. I'm going to pray. And they sounded so eloquent and wonderful. And they weren't talking to God. They were trying to impress men. They have their reward. They impress somebody. If that's really what you want for a reward is to impress somebody, God says, okay, you can have that. If you really want a reward from him, you don't do it to be seen of men, right? Same thing goes with giving and all the rest. Someone says, well, I gave it. Oh, you're already in trouble. Don't tell folks what you gave. That means you're doing it for men, not for God. And then 2 John says that if we're not walking in the truth of God's word, we're going to lose our reward. And that is all-encompassing. Someone says, you know what? I know the Bible says I should be a whatever. I'm not willing to do that. You're walking away from your reward. Amen? And I'm going to preach about that some more in the morning hour, so I'll leave it at that. Just reminding you again, the rewards are here as well as there. And some mention of that on item number 3. And then I've got the crowns listed there. And then at the conclusion, jump down there to page 2 in the conclusion quickly. For the obedient Christian, the prospect of rewards on this earth and in eternity makes our service even more satisfying. There is some recognition of our accomplishment. You know, have you ever played, how many of you ever played miniature golf? We were playing miniature golf in Texas one time, and we decided not to keep score because we didn't want to mess with it. After about 3 or 4 holes, we realized, this is pointless. I want to win. I want to beat you. I want to win. I want to be the best. I want to know how good I did. And we started keeping score. When you step into eternity, God's keeping score. Amen? And if you spent your life over here in pleasure, disregarding God's word in disobedience, you're going to lose it. If you spent your life walking with him, suffering for him, faithfully following him, he's going to recognize it. And it's just like any other competition you have ever been in. There will be winners and losers. You say, well, what if I'm not the best? That's not the point. The question is, are you as good as you could be? To him to whom much is given, much shall be required. I cannot do what some people could do, but I can do what I can do. Amen? You say, Pastor, I can't do a whole lot. Well, do what you can. And that's what God's going to reward. And what did he say about the widow that gave the mite? She gave more than anybody. But it was just a little tiny coin. But that was all she could give. And she gave both mites, by the way. She could have kept one for herself and nobody would have complained. She gave God everything. And he said, that's the greatest that she could have done. And she gave more than the rest of these people here. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.